Now I know. I had this in the past. It's called kidney stones. For the third time. First time it happened in a very similar situation. I was driving back home after I'd been visiting a church in Romania, about 70 kilometers, 50 miles away from home. And I somehow managed to get home in terrible pain. I took painkillers, stuff like that. I went to bed late in the night, and about 4 or 5 a.m., I remember even now sweating with a similar sort of pain, going down and kneeling by the bedside, shaking. I didn't want to wake up Elena. She, however, was awake. Well, wake up, not what. And they called the ambulance, and I was taken to hospital. Now, this time I didn't need that. I recognized the pain. I knew what to do, but the pain was still there, and it's still there. So pray for me. I promised you two Sundays ago, that today we will preach about a certain person. But before that, obviously, we need to look at the context. And I want to start with a few questions. One that I keep always repeating it. I think I should not skip it today. How are you? Blessed. Including myself. Why I'm asking you? Last time I preached, after the service, a member of our church came and said, Daniel, I want to share something with you. After so many years, you kept asking us, how are you? And you teach us how to answer, blessed. After all these years, only recently, I come to realize why you are asking us this question. And I said, oh, I'm glad the penny dropped. And the person shared with me why. And he realized that this is not a random question, but I definitely have an intention. There is a clear motivation behind. That gave me food for thought. And because I was planning something different for next Sunday, being the fifth one, and you know, every time we have 5 Sundays in a month, we try to have a different sort of service, a lighter sort of service. Sometimes we have contributions, testimonials, and so on. Well, I challenge you with this. Next Sunday, some of you, please come up front and in 3 minutes, share how are you blessed, in which way, and have a guess, why do I ask you? Do I have a purpose? I don't want to share it with you. This person realized. I hope he will be here and share with us too. Think about this throughout the week. And next Sunday, some of you will answer why I'm asking you this question. What are the motivations behind? And in which way are you blessed? No matter what going on in your life. There will be a few other surprises. So come along next Sunday. Now, during the service, at some point, Marie reminded us about some upcoming events. And I had quickly to start taking some notes about that, because I thought, wow, that's the best way, a better way to introduce my sermon today than the one I planned. Upcoming events, quite a few in the life of our church. Some were projected on the screen, and Marie reminded us about them. I don't want to recap them. There are others further on as we move into 2023. For instance, on the 18th of May, we are going to celebrate our first anniversary as Connected Life Church. I'm looking forward to this event. I hope we will have some guests from the United States, and it's going to be a wonderful celebration. But I'm sure each one of you on individually level and family level or with friends, you have your own events you are looking to. Some of you may really look forward to your birthday. This is a great event, is it? Wedding anniversary. Some others, they have to look forward to an unpleasant event, like our sister Chris, a funeral. But this is an event. All sorts of events. And we are planning, and we are planning hard for some of them. If we are to look far in the future, or who knows, actually, would you mind trying in your own mind, not out loud, to name what is the greatest event you are looking forward to right now? You are waiting to happen. You are longing. You even pray for that to happen sooner. What would that be? Jesus' return. Are you sure about that? Do you pray about it? Do you really long for it? Yes, definitely. To this one I refer. It's going to be the greatest events of all times. And as a church, we are called, among many other metaphors, we are called to be what? The bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. Are we really looking forward to meet with our groom? Amen. If we are to look back in history, from the beginning till this point, I'm pretty sure the greatest event so far, by now, would be the first coming of Jesus. It had such a great, tremendous impact in humanity. Years ago, Lifetime magazine put together an article, and they literally named the greatest 100 events of the past century. 100. Don't wait now to share all of them with you. But the greatest three events that they said they changed the world would be this. I'm not starting with the first one, but the third one. What do you think it might be? Out of the past century. They call it, it happened in 1796. Sorry, that's the fourth one. let's say the fourth one, with the fourth. In 1796 is the beginning of the Industrial Revolution. I think it's quite a great event. The third one in 1517, it began with Luther, the Reformation. Now, on the second place, in 1492, they call it, it's the discovery of the new world. It's not in the same chronological order. It's in the order of importance, if you like. And the greatest, on the number one, on the top, they call it the Gutenberg Bible printing, which happens in 1455. So on the top of 100 events, the first place was taken by the printing of a Bible, Gutenberg Bible. But as we look forward to the future, and we've just passed into a new year, I think no one doubts that the greatest event of all time is about to happen. We don't know exactly when. And this is the second coming of Jesus. As a matter of fact, there are only two events that we can be most certain of. You may look forward for your birthday, but are you sure you are going to make it? I'm not. By July, many things can happen. I'm not sure if I'm about to celebrate my birthday. The two most certain events is our death, and the first is the coming of Jesus. And in this passage of scripture that our brother Andy read for us on my request, this is exactly what Jesus speaks about. The text begins with a question that the Pharisees ask Jesus, when the kingdom of God would come. And this happens while Jesus was on his way towards Jerusalem, This is the final journey that Jesus takes to Jerusalem. It's towards the end of his life. He's about to be crucified. And on the way to Jerusalem, these Pharisees came and asked, when this is going to happen? When is the kingdom of God going to be, to happen, to come? And he answered, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is. We're there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. In his answer, Jesus says, one, don't expect that the coming of my kingdom will be like a show. It's not going to be like a show to impress everyone. Look, he's here. Look, he's there, like a clown, you know, a spectacle. It's not going to be like that. It's not going to be a show. On the other hand, it's not going to be in secret. No one will know it happened. You will just turn on the news and finally discover on the news. Those of you who have seen this movie, Left Behind, they came with their own perspective, not too biblical anyway. Interesting to see, to watch. It will be clear to anyone that he came. It's not going to be in secret, but not like a show. In its first coming, says Jesus, it will be spiritual. And this happened already. Because the kingdom of God, says him, is in within you, is among you. It happened. It came in stages. At the first stage, the kingdom of God came when Jesus Christ came first time in human body. Because where the king is, the kingdom is. But in its full stage is not yet. That's why in the Bible and Jesus always refer in the Gospels, it's here, but not yet. It's here, but not yet, in its fullness. However, whenever that might happen, and I believe it's going to be soon, I don't know why, since I was a teenager, as a young person, reading the Bible, listening to various sermons on that day, not on internet, I didn't have that, even dial-up. Somehow, I had this belief. I'm not sure if I might be wrong. I always lived with this impression that is going to happen in my lifetime. And I heard many of you saying the same. When that will come in its fullness, it will come as a huge surprise to many. So it's not going to be as a show, not in secret, it's spiritual, but when it's coming as in fullness, it's going to be a huge surprise, says Jesus in this passage. It's going to be sudden and a huge surprise for human plans. He says, on that day, when that is going to happen, people will be so much engaged in all sorts of things, focusing on their own plans, making plans, looking on the future, thinking that they are going to inherit the whole earth. And when that will come, it will be a huge surprise. All their plans will be terminated. It will be a huge surprise for human pleasures, because again, in this passage says that people will continue to enjoy pleasure, eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building, sinful pleasures, earthly pleasures, and they will suddenly stop. Nobody would expect that to happen. It will be a huge surprise of eternal separation, and this is how the whole passage ends up. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. It will be a separation. It will come a huge surprise for us. We'll have family who is not yet saved, friends with whom we mingle and we enjoy and we plan events. And when that is going to happen, it will be a sudden, eternal separation. That's why don't waste your time right now. Do everything that you can so that is not going to happen to you. And as we read through this passage, you may find one thing very interesting. I found it interesting. It does refer to days and the day. There are days and the day, that day. It's a contrast. Look with me, for instance, in verse 26. Just as it was in the days of Noah,
He's changed. Who believed Paul changed before anybody else came to work? And because of Barnabas, Paul was introduced to the apostles. That's the second thing I want you to notice. He served where there was a need. Now, that's chapter 11.
Lot's wife. What? Lot's wife? What to remember of? Huh. We don't know much. By the way, this is the second shortest verse in the Bible. Do you know the first one? Jesus wept. John 11, 30, some, 35. Jesus wept, John 11, 35. The second shortest one, remember Lot's wife. What to remember of this woman? She wasn't the righteous, the most righteous woman. We don't know her name. We don't know which sort of family she come from. We don't know exactly her age. We don't even know how many kids she had. We know of some, but we don't know exactly how many. There is not so much to remember about her. We know a few things. She was married to Lot, the nephew of Abraham. She was forcibly evacuated out of Sodom. She was told not to look back. However, she did, and she died. That's her story. What to remember of Lot's wife? At least three things this morning we can remember of her. Remember her opportunities or privileges. She had some great opportunities, and you have them too. Let's observe a few of them. She had great opportunities in her relationships. She had, as uncle, the most righteous man at that point in time on earth, Abraham. She was married to Lot, his nephew. When Abraham left, although the promise was only to him and his family, him and Sarah, anyway, he took with him Lot and his family. That's a great privilege. To live around such a righteous man, a man that had such a great promise from God, and God had a great plan with him. She walked with him. She observed his faith. She saw him worshiping God, building altars. She observed his great level of humility when one day he said, okay, Lot, look, we are growing, we are developing, we are too many. I let you choose where you want to settle. You choose, and then whatever is left for me, I'll take it. And Lot, perhaps he discussed with his lovely wife and said, you know, let's take the best part. And Abraham said, okay, I'm not arguing with you. You take the best part. You go into a very developed city with the most fertile land, I'll just go and live in tents and I'll carry on my journey. And she observed that. Is this not a great privilege and opportunity? To live close, to have someone like Abraham in the inner circle of your life? She had it, but she wasted this opportunity. Think about how many opportunities you have in terms of relationship today. Do you have anyone that you look up in your life? Someone that you have great respect for in your family, in this church? You might have a parent, a dad or a mom, godly. You remember them. They may not be around, but you still remember their godliness, all their advice they gave you, all the instructions they gave you. You might have an uncle like she had, someone who really lived with God and lived out their faith. You might have someone in this church that you look up to and you respect. Do you learn anything from them? Do you follow in their footsteps? She had such a great opportunity. In James 2:23, we read that Abraham was called the friend of God. The friend of God. She lived nearby the friend of God, but she never turned to be a friend of God. She never knew God as Abraham knew God. She was married to Lot. Now, he was not like Abraham. However, the Bible still calls Lot as a righteous man. Not on the same level like Abraham, okay? But he had faith. He is called righteous. And she was married to him. He was a man of many spiritual failures. Peter did a great job few good weeks ago, 4th of December, actually, I remember. His story is found in Genesis 13, 9 to 13, and then 14, and we've been walked through this. But she saw him taking wrong decisions. She followed him. She saw the consequences of taking those decisions. She saw the compromised life of her husband. She did nothing about. She enjoyed. She was greatly privileged in her revelations. God told them clearly what he is about to do with that city, Sodom. She had the privilege of hosting angels in her house. Perhaps to this, the author of Hebrew refers when he says, many of you, without knowing, you host angels. She didn't know. She hosted angels in her house. And while they were enjoying a good times with these angels, didn't know who they are. Something happens. Remember, Peter mentioned about this. A bunch of people from Sodom came outside, gathered around their house and said, we want to sleep with these two men. Give them to us. Lot, in his desperation, he thinks, how can I do that? He comes up with an ugly plan. I cannot even conceive of thinking like that, but he did. He went out and says, you know, let these men alone. I'm going to give you my girls, virgin as they are. Take it. Do whatever you want. Imagine you are Lot's wife in the house. And you think, oh my gosh, what is going to happen to my girls? Lot, my husband, is willing to give them out to these men? And agonizing in her heart, thinking, how am I going to live with that? And she sees the miracle of God. When one angel goes and hit them with blindness, and they try to find their way, and they couldn't find, and they saved her household. What a revelation. What an experience she had. Remember that. And at that night, these two men, these angels, revealed to them what God is about to do to the city. Therefore, they had the third opportunity. They knew exactly what God's plans are, what is about to happen. Nothing took them by surprise. God told them what is going to happen. God gave them the opportunity to leave the place, to escape their life. And that because Uncle Abraham was a man of prayer, and he interceded and he negotiated with God. So they were saved. They could be saved, sorry. They could be saved. You may say, yeah, we don't have the same opportunities. Well, maybe, yeah, we may have a man or a woman in our lives to whom we can look up. We've learned it was an example, or it's still an example of living for us. But who knows? Have I ever hosted angels? Has God come to me and said, look what I'm about to do to Birmingham? Run from Birmingham, run! Where? Well, we know it. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. We know exactly what God's plans are for this world. You cannot say you don't know. In 2 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to read just a few verses. I'm starting with verse 4. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Look, for 2,000 years, we still wait and wait and wait. Nothing happened. Where is the promise? Is it ever going to be fulfilled? Yes. We'll find out. For they deliberately overlooked this fact. They pretend they don't know. Deliberately. That the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of this, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. This is ESV, by the way. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destructions of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Listen, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hasting the coming of the day of God, because of which the heaven will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? We know it. We know what God's plan is. What do we do with that? She had these great opportunities. You have them too. And on top of this, Let me tell you briefly, time is running. At least four more opportunities you have, I have, and she never had, on top of what we know. Can you think of any other? Simple. We have the scriptures. She didn't have them. Not even the Torah. It was written well after she lived by Moses. You have the scriptures. She only had a word that God revealed to Abraham, and those angels told them in the house. You have the whole scripture, the whole plan of God. Like never before, we have them in all sorts of translations. We have them on our phones, on tablets, on computer. You have no excuse to say, I don't know. I wonder what would she have done if she had what you have, the scriptures. You have the Savior, Jesus Christ. You know about his first coming. You know about his sacrifice on the cross. She didn't know. She had a promise that somehow God is going to bless her uncle. It was vague. You have Jesus. We live with Jesus. He's our Savior. You have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us, living in us, guiding us, transforming us, producing in us this new holy nature. We call it being born again. She didn't have. The fourth one, you have the church, a spiritual family of God that you belong to. She didn't have this opportunity. She never had to wake up on a Sunday morning and say, shall I go in person or on Zoom? It's a bit chill outside. I don't feel like going to church. Or like us Romanians, shall I go to both services? I'll go just to the evening one. Shall I go? No, maybe I'll go in a summer day to car boot sale because, you know, there might be some bargains. She didn't have this. You have it. What do you do with these opportunities? Remember Lot's wife. Remember her opportunities. Remember her sin. It wasn't a big sin, you may say. I mean, come on, she didn't committed adultery. She wasn't a thief. What is her sin? When you go back in Genesis and read, we only find out that she looked back. She turned her face. That was enough. Is God just? I mean, for such a little thing to perish? What was actually her sin? Allow me to say, it wasn't her gesture in itself. It's not the gesture of turning her face towards Sodom. No, no, no. Her sin was deeply rooted in her heart. It was reflected in the gesture. And sometimes our gestures reflect what is in the heart. At least two things in her heart. The sin of disbelief. She didn't truly believe what God prevented her, told her, foretold her not to do. If she would truly believe, she would never have done this. Disbelief. And the second one, I cannot say with this, I try to use alliteration, but disattachment, can you say? No, you cannot. Let me see exactly how I put it in my notes. Undetachment. în detachment. She didn't detach well enough. She was too attached to that place, to those pleasures, to that style of living. She never truly disattached her heart. She was too attached to what she left behind. So when she ran out of Sodom, she knew that the command of God was not to turn back, and that was a purpose. Her heart was so attached to those things that she just turned. See, is it my house going to burn? Oh, I wish I could have taken that. It's left behind. How do I know this? Look exactly in our passage. Turn it back to Luke 17. There is some really marvelous thing. Maybe it's not the right word to say marvelous. Surprising. Verse 31. On the day, I'm talking about the day of Christ's return, the final day in history, when he comes to take his own home, okay? On that day, let no one who is on the house stop with his goods in the house, not come down to take them away. And likewise, let no one who is in the field not turn back. Where? Into the house. Does it mean anything to you? Imagine the scene. The greatest event in history is happening. Christ returns in his glory. It's not going to be in secret, as I said. We will know. And you are on the street chatting with your neighbor. You find out Christ is coming, and you just say, sorry, I have something to do. You run in the house to take some belongings. As if going to heaven without those things is not going to be enough. Because you cannot imagine heaven without your TV. How would that series is going to end? Or leave the Romanian, in the Romanian here, Vasele, refers, and that's close to the original, to pans, your cooking pans. And Jesus says, when I'm coming, let no one go back and take their pans. Maybe in our days, your ninja fryer, air fryer, you paid £200 on it, you know. How can you experience heaven without that ninja air fryer? But now I'm serious, because Jesus is serious. Would you be happy in heaven without anything that you have on earth? It's easy to say yes, if you are completely detached. Some young people may take their iPhone. I mean, no one is going to give you likes. You need to read what happens on, you know, Instagram influencer, what's the latest story. How can you sit there on that cloud, you know, without these things? The whole point is, make sure your heart is not attached to anything. When that day is coming, you have no reason to turn back. You just go forward. Jesus, I've been longing for you. Finally, I need nothing from here. They were just, to entertain me, to support me for a while. May have your heart attached to a sinful pleasure, to a sinful habit, to something that you would like to turn back. It's not the gesture, but to what your heart is attached. Remember Lot's wife. She was too attached. Disbelief and attachment. Remember her punishment. Yeah, we like it or not, it's coming. Her punishment was immediate and it was eternal. Immediate. You think maybe God could give her one more moment of grace. She had grace after grace after grace, blessing after blessing after blessing, opportunities after opportunities after opportunities, until one moment. And you never know when that moment comes, when God says, enough, it's enough. Stop. I've given you everything you needed. Everything. Now it's the time. And when that time comes, the punishment, it's immediate. It can be here on earth for our own good, or it can be eternal. I pray we'd rather experience it here. Back a few times to wake up than on that day. It was deserved as well. You cannot say she didn't deserve it. She had all the warnings. She knew the plan. You cannot say God was not just because she turned back. It was well deserved. So, in conclusion, brothers and sisters, friends, Christianity, it's not just about here and now. It's about an eternal life with Jesus. It's about abundant life that begins here and it's never ending. Our place, our home, is not here in the world. It's heaven. Do you long for it? Heaven is real. Hell is real too. Judgment is real too. Death is real too. And the only way to safely navigate through all the challenges of this world, through all the sinful attractions, is to place your full faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is coming soon. His coming is going to surprise many. You will see many going to perish, a day of separation. That's why now is the time to pray and intercede for your loved ones. Now it's the time to witness, to tell them about the gospel, about the salvation, about a savior. And if you are not one of his own, now is the time to change. Now is the time to remember Lot's wife. You had a privilege today to hear about the gospel of Christ. What would you do with this opportunity? Would you carry on in your own sins as she did? If you do, don't be surprised one day the punishment is going knocking on the door of your life. Immediately, suddenly. I pray you will learn from Lot's wife. Amen.
Let's stand together and sing one final song. Yeah.